I have a purpose in these series of messages. Part of them are finishing out certain areas in the Bible Institute of Correspondence. They're dealing with certain subjects or groups of subjects which need to be injected as a part of the Institute. And you'll notice that these are not just messages in which we preach, but they're intended to be teaching messages as well. And this, of course, would be compatible with the study of ecclesiology or the church. And it will eventually become a part of that course, some of the last parts, the fill-in areas of that course. This series is going to be called Common Marks of False Religion. Sometimes in the process of seeing what a thing should be, it's very profitable for us to look at some of the areas of falsehood or false practice and to see what's wrong with them and to establish that that is not what we're talking about when we approach these things from a biblical standpoint. And so I want to speak to you on a subject or on a series entitled Common Marks of False Religion. This series was done in part, not as I'll do it now, but in part several years ago, about 11 years ago. And the series deals with areas of religious conduct that are criticized or are condemned by our Lord. Tonight, the subject upon which I want to speak is false piety. And I want you to begin to read with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 1, and read down through verse 18. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your heavenly Father, which is, or of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's the end of the prayer. Very short prayer, isn't it? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. My text tonight is verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men, verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. I've used the word piety, and this word does not appear in the text or the context that I've read. You've noticed that. But the word piety means devotion, in a degree, of course, to religious or to good principles. You hear someone say, that man is a pious man. It does not mean, it is not intended to imply that he acts religious, but that he has a spirit that issues forth in a conduct that is pleasing to God. In the book of Job, we've been studying, as you remember, and the Bible says that Job maintained his integrity. And all of this, Job sinned not with his mouth, but Job maintained his integrity. And you can turn on your computer if you have one, or you can get your Strong's Concordance and look up this word integrity, and it means to be pious. It means that Job walked uprightly, that Job acted as he should. The word piety that I'm trying to convey to you tonight is the very same thing that is spoken of in the book of Job when it says Job maintained his integrity. His wife said, wilt thou still maintain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And Job's answer, of course, was, you speak as one of the foolish women. It's not the right. We should go on and we should continue in our piety. That is the word. Now, this word is a good word. Piety is a good word. To be pious is a good thing. A person without piety is a person without regeneration. A person without piety is a person without salvation. It is a good word. And in this context, Christ is not criticizing these people's piety. He's not criticizing their giving of alms. He's not criticizing their praying. And he's not criticizing their fasting. What he is condemning is the hypocritical manner in which they are doing it. He called them hypocrites because their piety was for show. It was done in order for other men to see what good Jews they were. Do you do things for others to see what a good Christian you are? Then that's exactly what Jesus Christ is criticizing in this context. Do you pray for other Christians to hear how well you pray? That's exactly what he's criticizing in this. Do you go around telling other Christian people what good things you're doing for God so they may know what you're doing? That's exactly what the Lord is condemning in this passage. This mark of false piety or false religion is seen in at least three areas which I want to mention tonight, and they are the areas that are in the context. This is not to say that this is all that you can find in your Bible. It certainly is not. But it is the things that the Lord, it is constituted of the things that the Lord mentioned in this passage. And those three things I want to call to your attention. Number one, practicing charity or alms, as it's referred to in this passage, to impress men. Matthew chapter number 6, and look please at verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before men, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now the giving of alms is a Bible principle. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. I got my chapters and my verse mixed up there. But whosoever hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The implication is it's not there. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, visiting the fatherless and the widows here doesn't mean going and knocking on the door and saying, hi there, how you all are. That's not what it's talking about, but it is talking about ministering to their needs. That's what it's dealing with. James says that's pure religion. John says if we do not have a disposition toward that, then we are not really filled with the love of God. Now, almsgiving is a very complex issue in our day, and it is difficult to administer. There are people who make their living by preying upon your Christian charity. Did you know that? There are people who do nothing but make phone calls and contact people to try to get money, and they solicit it for everything you could imagine. I have to turn down a couple of dozen people every single solitary week, and you could not believe some of the things that they ask for. The rash recently has been, would you help me pay my utility bill? Let me tell you something. You listen to what I'm saying. People who have utility bills are not destitute. You hear me? People who have utilities are not destitute. We have people who call and they want transportation. I have people that want airplane tickets, bus tickets, money for gasoline to go in their Cadillacs, money to repair the transmission on their Cadillac. I'm serious. It happens all the time. We have people who call in and they need food for the children, but when I tell them that we have rice and beans, they do not show up to get them, nor do they say, we don't have any transportation, could you bring us some out? I, Brother Lester, go down and pick up some, and he may have to eat it. I don't know. We haven't had very many takers. You know, I thought, well, we don't want to send people away hungry. We'll give them rice and beans. You say, that doesn't sound like much food. My wife and I eat a lot of rice and beans. And I want to tell you something else. I would eat nothing but rice and beans for a long time before I'd ask somebody else to give me groceries. I mean a long time, like the rest of my life. I'm not joking about that. We have people today who are bums, and what I'm saying is this, that this is a complex issue in our society, and it is not easy to administer the giving of alms in a proper way. In India, they say, don't do it. We were there, they said, don't give those people money because they're bums and they won't work and they make more money begging than they would make working. And it's hard on the industry of the country. Please don't do it. Don't give them anything. Sometimes it's hard not to. They can really get pitiful. They rent babies and dirty their faces and put stuff on their faces to make the flies swarm around their mouth, so they look pitiful. And they stand out in the traffic with this little baby, and they beg as the traffic goes by. I mean, they're professional beggars, and there are hundreds of them. And you shouldn't give them anything. It's not easy not to, is it? So it's a difficult thing. The point, though, is not whether or not how much we do. The point that's being dealt with by the Lord here is the hypocrisy in doing it, that is, doing it for the purpose of being seen. I saw a lady standing out in the street with a poor little dirty baby in her arms, and the flies were swarming around its mouth. And they told me not to, but I just couldn't help myself. I had to give her some money. Shut your hypocritical mouth. Just shut up. Keep your mouth shut. If you did it You did it. That's what the Lord's saying. Don't be spouting off about it. So-and-so came over to my house and I gave them this and I gave them this or I did this. Just shut up. That's what the Lord is saying. If you did something for somebody, wonderful, that's good. Just shut your mouth about it. Don't do it, whatever it is, don't do it so you can go and brag to someone else about it. That's what he's saying. You don't need to go tell anybody. If somebody does something for me, it's fine. If I want to say, this brother was a blessing to me, he did this and it was a real blessing, I really appreciated it. But I tell you, it's wickedness if he goes and says, he did it for me. He doesn't have the business doing that. That is not Christian conduct. That is false piety, and that's exactly what the Lord is criticizing here. Notice in verse 2 again, he says, when you do your alms, don't be like the hypocrites that sound a trumpet before them in the synagogues. They want everybody to know what they did. Everybody has to be aware of what they gave away. We have a modern practice that just, Brother Earl Thompson used to say, torques my jaws. I never knew exactly what that meant, but I always thought I could kind of figure it out. Have you seen, you'll see in, for instance, the Sword of the Lord or I'm having a hard time thinking of the name of the paper right now. But anyhow, it's published, used to be published by the Baptist Bible Fellowship and a man by the name of Noel Smith, and he did a good job with the paper. But I frequently would see in these papers, here is some pastor of some church, and he is presenting to this fellowship or this institution or this institute a check for $5,000 to help pay off their note or to help them with this project. And here is a picture taken and published with so-and-so handing the check to so-and-so. You know, we really passed up. What we should have done is when we gave the $15,000 for the van for India, is you folks should have flown me out to San Francisco, and we should have contacted the newspaper, and they would have come. Oh, listen, anybody stupid enough to give away $15,000 for a religious cause, they'd have been there, you know, and got them to come over and taken some good, high-class, professional pictures of Brother Keener giving the check to Brother Crawford for the work there in India and got all of that on the paper. That's sickening. But that's what the Lord is saying. He said, don't make this thing something to be seen of men. I think that our testimonies are great, but sometimes, you know, in our testimonies, I see this tendency to say, so-and-so was a blessing to me. And you know, we go around and say to everybody, you've been a blessing, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But I hope that's not the only time you tell anybody that they're a blessing to you. If it is, then you ought to just keep seated, crawl under your seat or something. You know what I'm talking about. If that's the only time that you ever trouble yourself to say you are a blessing to me, and you have to say, okay, this is blessing time. This is time to tell somebody they were a blessing before everybody so that everybody can hear, or this is time to go and shake somebody's hand and say, you are a blessing to me. If that's the only time you do it, you ought not do it. You see what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with it. It's fine. But if that's the only time you do it, if it takes something like that to get you to do it, there's something wrong. Those things ought to be spontaneous. And that's exactly what our Lord is saying here. He said, don't do these things to be seen of men. Look at your worldly charities. They have, how many telethons do you have today? I mean, Jerry Lewis has money for his kids and so on. And there's nothing wrong, as far as I'm concerned, with giving money to most of those things. It's everyone's business. I have a different direction for what I give, but there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea that you have to have it on television, hey, look, here's our barometer, what's the name of this thing? Steve Fair Dog Combing Service gives $48.93, and that brings us up to this, and blah, 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 and they go on. And why do they want to do that? Why do they want to put that on television? You know why? So because they couldn't get dog breath from those people without broadcasting their name and what they're doing. They are appealing to a people that are doing what they're doing for the sake of advertising, for the sake of having their names mentioned, and they use that enthusiasm. They do their alms before men. Christ's principle is this. If you feel disposed to do good, do it, and keep your trap shut. Don't brag about it. Don't tell everybody what you did. Nothing wrong, you know, with... I'm saying don't try to keep it a secret. I'm not saying keep it a secret. I'm just saying don't go to the trouble of telling everybody every good thing that you did. Let me give you an illustration. Mrs. Charles Spurgeon, as you know, the Spurgeons had a tremendous ministry. They had an orphanage. They had all... And very liberal in all of those areas. But Mrs. Spurgeon had something for which she was very sorely criticized. Mrs. Spurgeon had some extra chickens. And she had some extra eggs. But she wouldn't give you any of them. A lot of people were very critical of Mrs. Spurgeon. She never shared her eggs with us. And if someone went and asked Mrs. Spurgeon, could I have a few of your eggs? Yes, but you must pay for them. You cannot have them unless you pay for them. And throughout her life, this lady, this pious lady, was criticized because she wouldn't give these people her eggs. She made them pay for them or do without them. And she was so criticized for that. There was a reason for it, but she didn't tell anybody. And after she died, they found that this egg money had constantly been designated to an orphanage. And it was used for little children that didn't have eggs. They didn't have anything. All Mrs. Spurgeon needed to do was to say, I sell these eggs and I give this money to this orphanage for these little children, and therefore I don't give them away. She didn't do that. She just said, if you want them, you must pay for them. But you know something? This is basically the principle that the Lord is saying. Just don't try to vindicate yourself or make yourself look good. Don't bother to go around telling everybody what you have done for others, whether they're the poor or whether they're your friends. Let another's lips praise thee, Solomon says. You just keep it quiet. False piety. The giving of alms to be seen of men. Secondly, prayers prayed to impress men. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. He gives us there this basic principle of direction. Let's go back and reread it. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's something that's very common among the Islam people today. They like to be seen. They go out and pray in public, and they make a big issue of their prayer. And some people say, well, that's brave, you know. They're not ashamed. No, they're not ashamed to pray. They're proud to pray. They pray out of pride, exactly like the Pharisees did. Now, this passage is not an indictment against public prayer. There are those who say, well, listen, I don't pray in public. Don't ask me to pray in church because I don't believe in that. One fellow said, I don't believe in that. The Lord said, when you pray, you go into your closet, you close the door, and that's where you pray, and you don't pray before men. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you do not pray or you are not to pray to be seen of men. It is not an indictment against public prayer. Christ prayed publicly. Paul prayed publicly. When Peter was in jail, they held a prayer meeting, extended it over a period of time. They prayed publicly. The Bible is filled with public prayer, and there is nothing wrong with public prayer. You can find case after case in the Bible. Nor is it ridiculing the extending of prayer or importunity. We're supposed to be importunate in our prayer. It's not criticizing that. What it is a rebuke for praying. Now listen carefully. It is a rebuke for praying or for proclaiming that we prayed in order to be acclaimed by other men as being someone who's great at praying. Someone said, oh, how I prayed. I prayed for hours. Just be quiet about that. Pray all you wish, but you don't need to tell anybody how long you pray or how much you pray. The Lord says, don't do that. It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke for vain repetitions of flowery, meaningless statements and phrases. We laugh at the Catholics for saying, Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now at the hour of our death. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now at the hour. But I've heard Baptists pray the same way. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the blessings you bestowed upon us. Dear Heavenly Father, and dear Heavenly Father, we hope. And on and on, you've heard that. Please, I don't want to make anybody feel insecure about their prayers. I'm just simply saying that the Lord says, don't feel, now listen carefully, don't feel in any way bound to pray a prayer that sounds flowery and well-verbalized and well-decorated before men. Pray a sincere, simple prayer that's in your heart. I'll never forget Joe Burnett and his statements about prayer. Soon after Joe united with the church, he came to me and he said, Brother Keener, I don't know how to say this, but he said, I don't want you to call on me to pray in church because I just don't think I can pray in public. He said, I'm just, you know, and you know Joe was a quiet person. I said, Joe, don't you worry about that. The only thing you should ever do when you pray is just to pray what's on your heart. But I said, you just, if the time comes that you feel like that you're willing to pray in public, you come and let me know. Until that time, I won't call on you and there is no problem, no pressure at all. I know that you're a praying man and we'll just leave that alone and you let me know. And he came to me in a couple of months and he said, Brother Keener, he said, I just don't know if I can do a very good job, but if you feel led of the Lord to call on me, it'll be all right. And you know, Joe was very, he was so very confined. He was a quiet man, very confined at first. But as Joe grew, when Joe Burnett prayed, he touched my heart. Because it was simple, and it was to God. See what I mean? Nothing flowery about it. He didn't sound like a theologian. Just simple petition to God. And that's what our Lord is talking about here. He says, don't pray to be seen of men. Don't pray to be heard of men. The biblical pattern is found right here, and we read it in what is called the Lord's Prayer. And actually, that's not a real good term for it. Because the Lord didn't say, he didn't pray that prayer to God as such. He said, when you pray, after this manner pray ye. That's not something he wouldn't pray. He said, this is a good pattern. And I want you to listen. Simple request. It starts out with praise to God. Hallowed be thy name. And he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, a subjection to God, but in such simple words to those people in that day and time. And then, after having extolled God and having given preeminence, the proper preeminence to the will of God, then the request for our needs are made. Give us this daily bread, or this day, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Give us our needs and forgive our sins. What a simple petition. But the Lord said that's the way we ought to pray. Wasn't a lot of meaningless repetition and things that didn't mean anything, divine interest, and then temporal interest, and all in subjection to God. Thy will be done. Sometimes people get the idea that they wrestle with God and win victories against God over God in prayer, that somehow they talk God out of something that He wasn't willing to give. That's not what prayer is for. prayer should always be in subjection to God. Thy will be done. Oh, but God, I want this. Listen, what I want is not the issue. God's will is to be the issue. All of my praying, if it is to be in the name of Jesus Christ, it must be subject to the will of God. And he says that's the way it's supposed to be. Be importunate. By that, it simply means to keep on praying. You read the parable of the importunate widow. She came continually. Go back to God. Be importunate in your prayer without repetition. How many times have you prayed for Charles Foster or for Mrs. Foster or for Bonnie Roop or for Mrs. McKenna? I don't know. I couldn't count the time that I prayed for those people in my home, and I have no idea. I don't know how many times. How many times have I prayed for my son-in-law and my daughter and my grandchildren? I don't know. I use that illustration timidly because you may misunderstand. I'm saying I must not count the times, but it's proper. It is proper for me to go back and do it over and over and over and over again. But it's not proper for me to make a mark on the wall and come down and let you folks know how many times I've done it. That's the issue. And I almost got out of that proper order there by just making the illustration. Please forgive me in that area. In other words, I'm saying that there should not be repetition. There should not be a displayed pleading in that. There ought to be a continual prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, I mean, get you a stopwatch and turn that thing on and don't pray till it buzzes or something. I mean, get you an alarm clock and set that alarm clock and just keep on praying till the alarm clock goes off. And that way you know you prayed enough, right? Oh, that's foolishness. That's false. That's false piety. We're not supposed to be watching clocks in prayer. I would rather have a man, as I mentioned a moment ago, Joe Burnett, who was slow with words and who prayed a 15-word prayer that came from his heart. And to have a man who can get up here and pray for 30 minutes and say everything just right. And nobody is really impressed that any of it really comes from his heart. He said, don't be as the hypocrites are in this thing. Thirdly and finally, practicing abstinence to impress men. I've used this little cliche many, many times. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't sit by the girls that do. And therefore, I am a good Christian. Now, you'd be amazed that, I know they don't use that particular terminology, but you'd be amazed at how many people today who call themselves independent Baptist, who think themselves to be Baptist, who even think themselves to be we more spiritual Christians. And this is the basis upon which they plant the whole thing. Listen to Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I was in an ordination service some years ago, not too many years ago, in a church that at that time seemed to be flourishing, and everything seemed to be going well. They let us know that night what a great service this was going to be and what a great ordination this was going to be. And they were sure of it because the church had been fasting now for 2 or 3 days, and I forget how long they said. It doesn't make any difference if it's 30 minutes or 30 days or 30 weeks. Now let us know how long it was. And I don't know, there was something seemingly hollow about the whole thing. I was very disappointed. But in a very short time, that church had come into real problems. still is to a great extent. I'm disappointed when I see this sort of thing taking place in a New Testament church. Now listen, fasting as such, again, is a difficult doctrine, just as all of these are. And it is without a definite Bible pattern. I've had people to ask, how should I fast? I have no idea. Don't come to me asking how you should fast, because I don't have a chapter and verse for it. I can tell you what I'm going to tell you tonight about it, and that's about all I can tell you. Besides that, if you come to me talking about it, it's not any good anyhow. It's not something you talk about. It's not supposed to be talked about. It was practiced by Jewish people, the devotees to the Jewish religion. It was practiced by Jesus Christ. It was practiced by the apostles. And it was practiced by the New Testament church. You can find that in Acts chapter 13. Now, these people were mostly Jewish, and their influences and so on at least. But it was practiced in all of those areas. And the practice, now listen, this practice is neither criticized nor commanded in the Bible, however it is supposed. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It is supposed in the Bible, but it is not commanded. The sin here was not fasting. The sin was not fasting too long. It was not fasting long enough. The sin that the Lord is here condemning is displaying and advertising their abstinence and their discomfort. He said, you disfigure your faces. Everybody could look at this fellow and tell, man, he has been fasting. This guy must have been fasting for at least 3 years, as bad as he looks. I mean, I've seen dead people that looked better than he did. You know what we used to say? That. I said, man, I've seen people die not even kicked that don't look as bad as you did. Do. And you know, it's to make a person sick, you know, kind of cheer them up, make them feel good. You know, just a little bit of encouragement. That used to be a stock saying down among the boys where I was, you know, we'd say, boy, man, you don't look good today. I've seen people die not even kicked that didn't look as bad as you look. And you know, that ought to really cheer them up. Well, these people wanted to look that bad. They wanted everybody to be impressed with the idea that they really were going through it, that they were really afflicting their souls for the cause of God and His righteousness. That was the impression. And the Lord said, don't do that. There are modern preachers. You know, there used to be a preacher that told people how to fast. And he told them, you know, we're going to go on a 5-day fast. And he made it as easy as possible. You know, a 5-day fast could easily be carried out in 3 days. Well, I'm serious. He said, you eat all you want for breakfast, eat all you want. And he'd tell them right down the line, eat all you want for breakfast, eat all you want for lunch, but don't eat any supper. That's when your fast starts. Leave your supper off, so you have that day of fasting. And then the next day, while you don't eat any food, you can drink all the juice you want, but don't eat any food, you know. And he'd tell them that. And the next day, you don't eat any food. You can drink any juice, anything like that you want. And then the next day, you don't eat any food. You drink all that you want. And then the next day, don't eat breakfast. Then you can eat lunch, and you have a 5-day fast. I mean, boy, you talk about getting the ends of going all the way out and getting the ends of the rafters. He's used it all, wasn't he? And I've heard him go over that a half dozen times. One of these charismatic holy roller preachers over radio some years ago. And boy, he had these, I mean, these people were enamored of fast. I mean, boy, if you fast like this, I mean, you can get a hold of God. If you fast like this, he would tell them, I mean, you can get things done. You can get God to do things for you. I mean, you fast like this. Of course, you need to send me some money to get the pump primed. But, I mean, you do this and everything will be all right. And this sort of thing has gone over. The Lord says, that's not pleasing to God. That's as false as a $3 bill. He said, when you fast, he said, you should look exactly like you look when you don't fast. There shouldn't be any difference. No one should know about it. Keep your mouth shut about it. Many types of abstinence today are carried out exactly as the Jewish fasting was. I mean, not only do some people not do certain things that they shouldn't do, I don't want to take anything away from the righteousness of that. But they make sure that everybody knows they don't do it. I mean, they're going to be sure that everybody knows how very abstinent they are. And there are things that we should. There's proper abstinences for Christian people. It's proper. Absolutely proper. There's self-indulgence that we ought to abstain from. There's improper dress that we ought to abstain from. Christians ought to dress like Christians, both positively and negatively. I mean, you ought not be coming in here with a bikini on, or any other kind of a bathing suit. You ought not be coming in here in shorts. You ought not to be going anywhere else in the stupid things. You ought not to be. I'll tell you something else. You ought not be coming in here in a $3,000 silk suit either. You ought not be coming in here wearing a $10,000, $15,000 string of pearls around your neck. I'm serious. Nothing wrong with wearing jewelry, but displaying your wealth, displaying your pride, all of those things fall into this category, and these are things that we ought to abstain from, but we ought not to do those. You know, I've seen people who, women who, I think they bleached their faces. I'm not sure, but I think that's what they did. I mean, they not only didn't wear any makeup, but I think they bleached their faces so everybody would know that they didn't wear any makeup. That's all right. I mean, I don't think a woman ought to feel any kind of compulsion to wear makeup. And then, on the other hand, if she wants to wear some makeup, I've always said, if your barn needs painted, nobody should know it any better than you do. I mean, you ought to understand that. But the point is this, that I've seen the situations where they displayed themselves as being abstinent from those things to the point that within itself became almost a religion to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that is hypocrisy. These things are like humility. When it is displayed, it ceases to be genuine. Somebody said, a fellow wrote a book on humility and how I mastered it. Well, when we have made our humility known, it's no longer humility. Lester Roloff used to say, humility is like deodorant. If you can smell it, you've got too much of it on. In other words, deodorant is not to make you smell good. It's to keep you from smelling bad. That's what he was saying, you see. And if you can smell it, you got too much of it on. Well, that's not a bad philosophy. I mean, I know nowadays they got scented deodorants. And if you have, don't run home and wash it off. It's all right. But the point is this, that separation should not be from the world in some kind of an open, displayed abstinence so everybody will know how good we are because we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't sit with the girls that do. But separation ought to be unto Christ.
There are other things which I'd like to say concerning the doctrine of false piety, but the length of this tape is exhausted, so we will continue our next study on the following side of the tape. Thank you.